through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are right before it, and then the book of Acts. We're going to start in chapter 11, but we got to make some hay today, so we're going to be flying. Any of you know me? Oh, if you don't know me, my name is Sam Stein. I'm pastor of worship and music here at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. It's a pleasure to meet you, but if you do know me, you know I'm a sports fan, and I'm a huge sports fan of my teams back in Minnesota, which is the home country. And for the last 4 years, I have suffered through four 90 to 100 lost Twins baseball seasons. But finally, the kids have come up out of the minor leagues, and they're playing really well. And except for the last 10 days, things have looked really, really great for the Minnesota Twins, the team of my home country. The same can't be said for my adopted team, the Philadelphia Phillies. We've known since the beginning of this year that story. We've known what that book was going to be. This year, we were going to say goodbye to the core group of people that brought us such joy in 2008. We watched it as Jimmy Rollins was traded to the Dodgers, and now Cole Hamill was traded, and you know Chase Utley's finally back hitting, so they can trade him quick and try and get something for him. And we knew that the young kids were going to come up and that this baseball team was going to do what? Lose. And lose a lot. And they were doing a great job of it. Until the All-Star break. And at the All-Star break, these no-name Philadelphia Phillies have put together the best record in baseball. That's not what the book said. That's not what was supposed to happen. That's not how this was supposed to go. Now, I'm using that very, very loosely as a sermon illustrator to get us into chapter 11 of the book of Acts. But in the book of Acts, in chapter 11, Pastor Carl preached last week on it and reminded us that Peter thought he had it figured out, thought he knew what the coming of the Messiah meant for the people of God's family, for the Jews. But God had other plans, and so God brings him into the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman. He was not someone whose home Peter should have entered, but Peter went, obedient to the leading of the Spirit of God, and Peter shared the gospel message with Cornelius and his family. And what happened? Cornelius and his family heard the story of Jesus Christ, and they believed. Their entire family believed, and they were then baptized, which is something that never should have happened to someone who did not have a Jewish faith. But Peter obeyed the leading of the Spirit of God, and the truth of the gospel is now applied to Gentiles. Caught Peter completely off guard, caught the Jewish church off guard so much that they sent for Peter, hey, get back here to Jerusalem, tell us what's going on. He goes, recounts the story, and you know what their response was? Take a look at it, Acts 11, verse number 15. This is Peter speaking. So as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, Cornelius and his family, as he had come upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift that he has given to us, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Church in Jerusalem, that is why I did what I did. And you know what their response was? Read on, verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections. But it wasn't just a vote of non-objection. What was it? And they praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. That story acts as a kind of a linchpin or a marker in the book of Acts, because it marks the spot where the gospel message of Jesus Christ goes from a Jewish audience and now starts to enter into the Gentile world, which is God's plan all along. They were just slow to catch up with him. How important is this? You say, look at the very next verse, verse 19. In my Bible, right before verse 19, there's a subheading that says the church in Antioch. You've got that as well? Verse 19 starts this way. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen. Do you remember who Stephen was? Acts chapter 6. Stephen was a disciple of the church back then, a servant of the church, and they were ordered to not preach, teach, heal, do anything in the name of Jesus Christ. Stephen said, I don't answer to the Jewish authorities. I answer to God who has called me to do everything that I do in the name of Jesus. He did it with such boldness and with such authority that the Jewish authorities under law stoned him to death. And at that moment in history, great persecution broke out against the church that was in Jerusalem, led by a guy that we're going to hear from more a little bit later named Saul of Tarsus. And the church that was gathered in Jerusalem was scattered throughout the area, and one of these scatterings happened to land in Antioch. So let's pick verse 19 back up. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. But, verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Greeks, Gentiles, hearing the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, believed and were saved. Well, like news of Peter's dealings with Cornelius, this news got back to the church in Jerusalem. Now, they didn't call for anybody to come. They sent Barnabas over to see what was going on. So, verse 22, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. This was celebrated by him. He's starting to get this picture that God's message isn't just for Jerusalem anymore. It is for all the nations of the earth. So, hearing that message, what does he do? He does something that, if I'm a member of the church at Antioch, it's like, hey, buddy boy, what are you doing here? Verse 25 says, then Barnabas went back to Jerusalem to tell everybody what happened. No, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says, and Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Are you kidding me? Saul, the guy that was there when Stephen was stoned, the guy that was persecuting the church, the guy who caused us all to flee for our life, you're going to go look for that guy? But you remember what happened to that guy in chapter 9 of Acts, don't you? Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul on the road to Damascus, encountered by Jesus in a great light. Jesus calls to him and says, Saul, stop messing with my church. This is over. In fact, I'm going to use you, Saul, to now bring my gospel, my story, to the Gentiles. Barnabas goes and finds that guy and brings him to Antioch. And what does it say happens there? Verse 26. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I wonder if that year wasn't needed for suspicion about Saul to die down. If I'm a member of that church and I see Saul sitting there, am I not thinking to myself, he's just playing us? At some point, they're going to bust through the doors and we're all going to be in the clink or dead at best. But for a year, Saul and Barnabas sat there and they taught the church at Antioch, furthering the importance and the identity of Paul as a true follower of the way. Now, we're going to skip chapter 12 for now, just for time's sake. If you get a chance, take a moment this week. See, if I give you a chance, you'll forget the minute you walk out the door. I do it all the time. Take a moment this week to read chapter 12. It's a beautiful story of how the faithfulness of a vibrant faith community to pray for Peter helped him escape prison and certain death at the hand of Herod. And we're going to jump ahead to chapter 13, verse 1. A year later, we're back at this church in Antioch, and we pick it up in verse 1 where there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who was had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, now remember this word order, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after this community of vibrant faith had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off to the work that God had called them for. And on this side of history, we call this particular journey that they went on the first of Paul's missionary journeys. Tom, would you mind putting that picture up? They started at Antioch over there on the right where the big red dot or the gold dot is, and you can see the path, the pathway of the journey. And we'll pick it up here with them in verse 4. They went on down to Cyprus, which is the island down there, and they went from Salamis all the way to Paphos, and we're going to pick up there in verse 6. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar Jesus, verse 7, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for, check your word order here, Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from faith. Then Saul, now, put a pin here in verse 9. You're going to want to remember this. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, and who from this point on in the book of Acts and throughout Scripture is now called Paul. No longer are you Saul who persecuted my church. You are now Paul, and I am building my church in the Gentiles through you. Verse 9, then Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. Pleased to meet you. You are full of all kinds of deceit and, oh, thanks, man, of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Marvelous works happen, and faith follows. That is the pattern that we see throughout the book of Acts. Faith, marvelous work happens, faith follows. Now, I wanted to call your attention to the changing in the name of Saul to Paul. Reason being, we are going to see from this point on in the book of Acts, the name of Peter decrease, and we are going to see the name of Paul increase. We get the flavor of the book at this point that it is about what God wants to do for the Gentile church through the person of Paul. Remember the word order we talked about earlier? Barnabas and Saul? Here's how much it's changed. Look at verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions. No mention of George, Ringo, or McCartney at all. It's just Paul. What about Barnabas? Where did he go? I mean, he's still there. It doesn't tell us that he left. But again, the point is that God had brought Barnabas into Saul's life for a purpose, and that was to help prepare him for the ministry that was to come. But going forward, folks, the ministry is about what God is going to do through the person of Paul. So we're back up there in verse 13. Paul and the boys sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. You can see that up on the map. And from Perga, they went up to Antioch. It's a different Antioch. The Antioch that they started at is over in Syria. This one is called Poseidon Antioch, and it's kind of up in the area of where modern Turkey is right now. So they follow, when they enter a town, kind of the established pattern that Jesus would do when he was on earth and that the apostles did around Jerusalem. They would enter the temple, or in this case, they would go into the synagogue. It says here in verse 15, after the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them. And I don't know why they would send word to these guys, but they did. And they said to them, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak it." This is the second part of the scripture we're going to go over really fast, but I want you to go back to it and read it this week. Starting at verse 16 and going all the way through, we're going to pick it back up at verse number 38. Paul gives a beautiful recollection of the history of Israel, culminating in the fulfillment of the prophets in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 38, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified, for everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that you do that what the prophets have said does not happen to you." And then he quotes from the prophet Habakkuk, "Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." He can preach that sermon to those people because they have an understanding of Jewish history. They know the backstory. It's part of their culture. It's part of their DNA. It's what they were brought up with. So Paul could stand there and speak to them about a joint history. We're going to see a little bit later how that's not always the case. Excuse me. So we are down here coming into verse 44. People were so intrigued by what they heard, they asked him to come back that next Sabbath and speak to them. So they did. Verse 44, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first. But since you rejected it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now," here's the theme again that we're running into, "we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us to do." And he quotes from Isaiah here saying, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Gentiles heard that, they were pretty excited. The Jews heard that, they said, "Ah, buddy, this is heresy." And verse 50 tells us what happens here, second halfway through. They stirred up persecution. Remember that word, persecution. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. That's what persecution looked like in Pergamum, Antioch. They were expelled from the area. So Paul and Barnabas shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy. The word of God is preached. Some believe, some are angered, and persecution often comes out of that anger. Watch for that pattern to continue as we go into chapter 14. In Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. Again, there's that pattern. We go to the synagogue. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But there were Jews who refused to believe, and they stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. Now, if that's what you're left with, what are you expecting to happen next? You're expecting them to be expelled from the town or worse. But look what happens here. Verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Why were they able to stay, even if there was such great opposition to them? Do you remember back in chapter 3 of Acts, when Peter, in the temple courts, healed the crippled beggar? And he jumps up, and the people at the Temple Mount were so overjoyed by what they saw. What did they do? They gave glory to God, and there was a great approval for the apostles in the temple courts. Now, the Jewish leaders didn't like that. They wanted to get these guys out of there. They wanted to get them to quit doing that, but they couldn't do anything for fear that the public opinion of these guys would lead to an uprising, and then Rome comes in and everything ends poorly. That same thing is happening here in verse 14. There is opposition, but alongside that opposition is great acceptance of the message of the word that Paul and Barnabas are bringing to that area. But the opposition is persistent. And so finally down here at verse 5, we find out that there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them to death. But they found out about it and fled to the Laconian city of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Persecution, in this instance, leads to them fleeing to continue to preach. Now, that sixth verse told us that they fled to a Laconian city. That just simply means that they have crossed into a different jurisdiction area. It's ruled by a different group of people. But what it also means is there was a different language at work here. And that's going to come into play as we continue to move on through Scripture here. Verse 8 of chapter 14. Y'all hanging in okay? All right, good. Verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man, crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. Now, wait a minute. We've heard this story before, right? Jesus, in his ministry, had healed lame people before. Peter, chapter 3 of the book of Acts, what did he do? He heals somebody that's lame, and everybody gives glory to God and praise for it. Now, here we are in Lystra, and we have this beggar, lame, this crippled man, lame from birth, who had never walked. Verse 9, he listened to Paul, and as Paul was speaking, Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. What does that mean? How did Paul actually see that this man had the faith to be healed? Holy Spirit was working in the life of Paul to say, Paul, see that guy, heal him. I've got a purpose for what we're about to do. And Paul does it. You look here, verse 10. Paul calls out, stand up to your feet. And with that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Just like it happened when Jesus healed. Just like it happened on the Temple Mount when Peter healed. The man leaps up and starts to walk. Now, what did the people in Lystra do? On the Temple Mount in chapter 3 of Acts, the people did what? They gave glory to God. Why? Because it was part of their historical understanding. They understood, and knew that they knew the history of Jerusalem. They understood the history of their people, and so it was right for them in that moment to give glory to God. These people did not have that same cultural background. They didn't know the story of the Bible. They didn't know God. They didn't know the history of God. So what did they do? They respond according to their history. Verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. They called to each other in the Laconian language. Now you have to understand, in this particular area of the world at this time, there were probably three languages at work. It was a Roman area, so Latin was obviously being spoken. Before the Romans were there, the Greeks were there, so the Greek language was all through there, and that's probably the language that Paul was speaking to the Laconians in. But there was also, if you'll bear with the reference here, the tribal language, the Laconian language that they spoke to each other in. Now, what does this mean? It means that Paul and Barnabas don't have a clue what they're saying. They don't have any idea what's about to come down the road. But answering out of the truths that they know from their history, the people from Lystra do this. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, Zeus and Hermes. Now, why did they want to do that? 500 years prior, there is a story that is told. It becomes part of the folklore of the area that the gods actually came down to a city in that area, and they were looking for hospitality, and they went home to home and asked people to extend them hospitality, and nobody would, except a man whose name was Philemon and his wife. They invited the gods in, gave them sustenance for the night, which, because they were poor, was quite a drain on them. It basically emptied them out of what they had left. The morning, the story goes that the gods awoke with great anger, burnt the entire city, except for Philemon and his wife. Their humble cottage now becomes a temple, and they serve at that temple until their death. So, understand, folklore plays a big part in the lives of these people at that moment. So these people are scared to death that if they don't do something for the gods that have come into their area and healed, they are going to suffer the same fate as this town 500 years ago. So they rush out to offer sacrifice. Well, eventually, Paul and Barnabas figure out what's going on here. And in chapter 14, down in verse 14, says it this way. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, what did they do? They tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, humans, just like you." Now put your thumb there. And I want us to listen to this next couple of verses with a background to it. Remember the I said it this way in the first service and they all laughed at me because I didn't realize what I was saying. Remember the part I told you to skip? Doesn't quite work. No, because we didn't read it. It was that sermon that Paul gave over in Antioch, Poseidon, about the history of the Jewish culture and how it culminated in the person of Jesus Christ. He was able to give that beautiful sermon to those people. Why? Because their cultural heritage and their training and their education and their background allowed them to hear it and understand it. Paul is now standing in a place here in Lystra where they don't have that backstory. So if he were just to roll out that same message, it would fall on deaf ears because they would have no concept of what he was talking about. So he changes the way he presents the gospel. Take it up second half of verse 15. We are bringing you good news. The gospel, good news. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all the nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without a testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Now that gospel, and that's what that was, never even got to the point of talking about Jesus Christ with these people. But he talked to them in a way that they could understand. It was an agricultural area up there. There were a lot of farmers that were probably sitting in earshot of what he was saying. And for them to hear that there was a God and that this God blessed them with rain, bless them with harvest, bless them with crops. This was a message that would allow him to then bring about Jesus if it got that far. And we have reason to believe it did later on in the chapter. But his immediate purpose was to convince these guys, hey, don't sacrifice to us. We're just humans. Verse 18 tells us that even with these words, they had a very difficult time keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. People are fickle. I know you all have this figured out by now. You've been living with people your whole life. People are fickle. They wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas in verse 18. Look at verse 19 and look at how things have changed just like this. But then, true to the pattern, some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. And the crowd that wanted to sacrifice bulls to them now wanted to sacrifice them. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking that he was dead. Notice it doesn't say he was dead. thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, probably they were looking to give the guy a proper burial. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And that next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. And the journey home, basically, if you look up there, they could have kind of looped past Tarsus there and gone across land back to Antioch. But what it looks like they did is they went back to each one of the churches that was founded when they were there, and they spent time teaching, and they spent time encouraging and strengthening. It also talks about appointing elders to help lead and guide those young bodies of believers, so that the church could be established in that part of the world. So what? That's a nice trip through history, but what does it have to do with me? What does it have to do with us sitting in 2015 United States of America? How does this apply to what I'm going to face tomorrow when I walk out the door? A fair question you asked. Thank you. Let's try and answer it in three ways. The first way we need to answer this question is this. You are a missionary. You may not be called to this, probably not, but you are a missionary simply because God has placed you where he has placed you. Do you agree with that? You are a missionary. I think sometimes the church gets the rap, and maybe we get comfortable just gathering here as ourselves and looking at the world outside and bemoaning what it isn't anymore or what it is now, and we forget that our job is not to gather in sanctuary and be safe, but we are to live in the culture that God has placed us in. You are a missionary. So that's the first point. If you can agree with me on that, let's take a look at the second question I want to ask, which is, what's your gospel? What's your message? We live in a culture now that tells us that anything is allowable. Anything is permissible. I can believe anything I want, and you can believe anything you want, and we can live peacefully next to each other, as long as what you believe doesn't affect what I believe, and what you believe doesn't impose something on me that I don't want. Pastor Nate, when he was here a couple of weeks ago, talked about this idea of being spiritual. We live in a culture that's very open to spiritual things. And I think sometimes as a church, we can get ourselves in trouble thinking that we're bringing the gospel to people, but it's a spiritual gospel as opposed to having the name attached to it. What got the apostles in trouble? The name, Jesus. Is the gospel that you bring as a missionary where you live identifiable as Jesus Christ? Or are you just a good person that lives with a good moral and with good public perception? Do you bring the message of Jesus Christ to your mission field? The third point is this. If Jesus is the gospel that you bring to people, you will suffer. The example that this book puts before us in the last couple chapters of Acts that we have gone through puts this pattern forward. The gospel is preached. Some people accept it with joy and their life is changed. Other people reject it. And they reject it with increasing ferocity to the point where they impose suffering, anguish, death on those who brought the gospel to them. Now, we have all in the last month seen on the news and have read in the papers and seen the images of Coptic Christians being marched down to the riverside and losing their life because they bore testimony to the name of Jesus Christ. It's in our world. It's in our time. But I think where we sit here right now, we're a million miles away from that. God bless them. God watch over them. But that's not the persecution that we're faced with. Pastor Carl talked about it last week. What is the persecution that we face? If we bring a gospel of Jesus Christ to the areas that we have influence, what could happen? Could you be skipped over for a promotion at work? Could you lose money at work because we're not going to give anything extra to that person who keeps beating us over the head with Jesus? Are you going to be turned out of social circles that you'd like to be a part of because you bear the name of Jesus Christ front and center? Kids, are the popular kids at the high school going to just turn and walk away from you because you're the weird Jesus guy? We don't want to have anything to do with you. Suffering takes on a different look for us, but it's there. And I can't help but feeling that it's going to increase as the days move on. So what do we do with that? Usually I like to, at the end of a message, try and give you something practical to do, but so I was praying and thinking through this one. I don't think there's a practical thing I could turn to you, everybody, and say, do this, and we'll have it all figured out, because I think the answer for each one of you is so different because it's about your story and where God has you right now. So we're gonna our homework for this week is going to be twofold. Number one, 9 o'clock already promised. They really did. They said, we're going to do this together this week. We're going to pray for the persecuted church, the church that is persecuted much harder than we are. We're going to pray for the church where people stand boldly for their faith and as a result they may lose their life. We're going to pray that God would protect them and bless them, but I think more importantly, we're going to pray that God's purposes would be achieved through this. And I won't even pretend to understand what that looks like, but we leave that in God's hand. Can we pray for that together? Are you guys on board with that? Now, the second thing I want you to do is I want you this week to pray that God's Spirit would open up in your life ways and understanding of how you can bring the gospel of Jesus to your circles of influence, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your family members, to the neighbor across the fence behind you, to the guy in the cubicle around the corner from you, the guy you run into at the bank or at the shop, right? Wherever you go, pray this week that God would open up an understanding of what it means and what it looks like to bring the gospel of Jesus to the world around you. I tell you what, we can get a jump start on this. Let's pray together, and then we'll go forward anticipating a great week. Father, we are so grateful to you that you have given us this time together to dive into your word and to be encouraged by the faith of the early church and by the faith and the strength of guys like Paul and the early apostles to stand in the face of persecution, but still stand and bring forth the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that in our world today, there are men and women that make that same stand, and the price they pay for making that stand is their life. And we pray, Father, and we ask that you would protect them, that you would watch over them, but Lord, that through them, your purpose would be accomplished, and your purpose being, Father, please let your name and your glory change hearts for Jesus Christ. And Father, this week we ask that you would, through your Spirit, open our eyes and our hearts to know and understand how we, being missionaries placed in this culture at this time, can share the gospel, our story of Jesus Christ, to those you put us in contact with. Please don't let us shrink from that, but open our eyes to see how and where. And Lord, if that does bring persecution, whatever that looks like to us, please bring us to the point in our faith where we can embrace that and celebrate with those around the world who do. We give you the glory for this time together, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.